in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Don't forget that. So shalt thou put the evil away. It's not talking about the evil he accused his brother of doing. It's talking about the evil of accusing. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such evil. What evil? The evil of being a false witness. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It's amazing how that scripture is misinterpreted. Unbelievable. I'm going to give you several passages tonight that are misinterpreted, but that's one of them. The average person, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, has no idea what I'm talking about. I promise you tonight, if you listen very carefully, you'll learn some things that you've never learned before in your life about the matter of justice. Do you ever wonder why? I'm not teaching yet, but I'm quitting your appetite with this amazing little discussion I'm having right now. Do you ever wonder why that as a little child can adore his daddy, then all of a sudden something happens, he becomes a teenager, and all of a sudden he gets mad at his daddy, bitter at his daddy? Do you ever wonder why that is? I want to tell you why tonight. Do you ever wonder why a college, young person in college, young man in college, say, can adore the fella who's in charge up there on the platform, and then he gets to a certain age, a few years older, and he wants to challenge him? Do you ever wonder that? I'm going to teach you why tonight. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed when you learn what I'm going to teach tonight on this matter of justice. Our Heavenly Father, bless our discussion tonight. I pray you'd help us to learn to be just and right in all of our dealings with men. Bless our lesson, the Word of God as it's taught and learned. In Jesus' name, amen. A little jazzy there at the end. I like that little rock beat you close on. That's nice. Father, teach us the Bible tonight, but more than that, apply it to our lives. Teach us, please, what we need to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. In none of the Bible studies I'm giving on justice am I trying to be corrective. I'm trying to be preventive. I rarely ever preach corrective sermons. I preach preventive sermons, and I'm not trying to be corrective. But, anything I teach, there's somebody here it just happened to. So I'm teaching against you, you think. And you're right. All I do is just, I got my scouts out, and they investigate all over, and I check what's wrong, and I let you have it every time I get up here. But tonight, this is not a corrective Bible study. It's a preventive Bible study because I want to help you. Remember several things by way of review. First, remember that each of us has an area where God has placed us to judge and to lead. Second, when we critique another's area without evidence, it is called speaking evil of one another. Next, when we critique another's area with evidence, it is called judging. Next, we are not to judge another man's servant. Are you listening? That means that I'm not to judge what they do at the Dyer Baptist Church. If the Dyer Baptist Church makes a pastor out there, I forgot his name, Surratt. If he makes some decision out there, a judgment call, it's none of my business what he does. None of his business what I do. And so that's not my... I'm not to judge his servants. He's not to judge my servants. In other words, what we do here is our business, and God does not want us going around trying to tell everybody how they're supposed to run their organization. What happens at Hammond Baptist High School is no business of the Calumet. Hey, listen to me now. What happens at Hammond Baptist High School is no business of Calumet Baptist High School. what happens at Caddy Baptist High School is no business of Hammond Baptist High School. It's not my job to find out all the things that they're doing wrong out there that I think they're doing wrong, and then let folks know what they're doing wrong. That's not my business. I'm judging another man's servant that way. I'm not to judge your children. You're not to judge somebody else's children. Everybody has a little area where he has responsibility to judge, and we're to judge in that area and not to get outside the area. Now, God said, judge not. He didn't say, God didn't say, just speak evil not. He said, judge not. It means judge not, lest ye so you be not judged. If you judge outside your area, then somebody has a right to judge your area from the outside also. All right? Now, next thing. Now, as we grow older, we gain more respect for ourselves and lose awe for our superiors. And in so doing, sometimes we become more judgmental than we were when we were young. And then we begin to judge. Now, set up straight. I'll wrap this away because I'm going to learn you something. I want to give you 10 statements. I'm going to use an illustration. A young man comes to Howells Anderson College to go to school. Dr. Evans is the one who's behind the platform, or behind the pulpit, behind the platform. Behind the pulpit, on the platform, and that young man, he looks up and he sees Dr. Evans, and well, he ought to. He has an awe for Dr. Evans. Now, follow me carefully. Don't leave me now. He has an awe. I have an awe for Dr. Evans, all shucks and all fooey, and so forth. but he has an awe for Dr. Evans, and Dr. Evans is one of his heroes. That's statement number one. Statement number two, because of his work and humility, he is hired, maybe, at Howells Anderson College. Because of his work and also his humility. Now, I want you young fellows at Howells Anderson College, listen. Did you ever notice that as I travel across the country, most of the places where I go, when I find a disloyal assistant pastor, he's almost always young. Almost always. You very rarely ever find a man 50 years old who's a disloyal assistant pastor. They barely ever do. There's a reason for that I want to show you tonight. So, this young man who set out, looked at this while he was in college, and he was his hero, one of his heroes, and he admires and respects Dr. Evans as a hero. And because of that, his work and his humility, he is hired. Number three, he does a good job for a while and keeps his awe of Dr. Evans, and Dr. Evans is still his hero, and he looks up to him as his hero. Number four, then he begins to get more self-respect. He is growing himself. Then he has a problem, for he begins to measure himself and does not measure himself adequately and properly, and thinks he's bigger than he is. So, his ego is built by some students, whom Dr. Evans and I gave him, and he wouldn't have had a one of them without us. Not a one. He didn't draw a single one to our school, not a single one. And so his ego is built by the students that we got for him. Now, because of that, this fellow, and this could be in a high school, this could be a son, a teenager in a home, anybody who's growing for the first time in a given area. There's no one who knows as little as someone who knows a little. Do you hear that? There's no one who knows as little as someone knows as little. A little. And there's no one who thinks he knows as much as someone who knows a little. This young man who looked up to Dr. Evans, and this could have been any school he had there, and he's in awe, he's his hero, then Dr. Evans employs him, and he begins to grow some. Now, what he doesn't realize is that Dr. Evans has been growing too. See, he thinks he's growing to Dr. Evans, until all of a sudden he may think he knows more than Dr. Evans does, and may set in judgment on Dr. Evans' judgments. But what he doesn't realize is Dr. Evans has been growing also. Dr. Evans is still as superior, much superior to him as he was the first day he ever met. Because when Dr. Evans was right here and he was down here, he was sitting there in the class, and Dr. Evans up here behind the pulpit, he looked up as his hero, he thinks he's done like this. No, it's been like this. See? So what happens is the young man deprives himself of his hero. You know, I thank God when Dr. Robertson was here, I felt about Dr. Robertson just like I did the first time I ever shook his hand. You know why? Because he's my hero, you see. I was with Dr. John Rice for many years. And Dr. Rice If I wanted to, I could have smelled his feet. That's a figure of speech there. Not a very good one. I knew he had feet of clay. And if I'd wanted to, I could have found Dr. Rice's weaknesses. But I did not want to find his weaknesses, because I wanted him to remain my hero. So I didn't look for his weaknesses, and if I saw one coming, I closed my eyes so I wouldn't see it while it passed. Because I wanted to keep my hero, don't you see? I feel sorry for the man who grows up to where his heroes are. When I met Dr. Robertson, I was 26 years of age. He was 43. Now, he's 80, and I'm 26. And but Dr. Robertson has grown as I have grown. I've never one time in my life said, okay, I've caught up with Dr. Robertson. No, I haven't caught Dr. Robertson, because he's been growing also. So what happened is this young man comes to college. He looks up, and Dr. Evans is his hero. And I could use Dr. Jorgensen or myself or anybody else. He's his hero. Now then, because he is humble and capable, he's chosen to work maybe at the college. And so he begins to grow. And as he grows, he thinks he's grown up to where he's qualified to judge Dr. Evans. I want to say there's not a single young man here who works at Howells Anderson College that is qualified yet to sit in judgment on this out here. Not a single one of you. I'm sorry, you're not smart enough. You weighed yourself, but you didn't read the scale real well. And you measured your hat size, but you didn't read it real well. And by the way, in case you'd like to know, I could put myself in there too, in case you'd like to do that. But I'm simply saying that what you don't realize is that as you've been growing, you haven't grown to Dr. Evans, you have grown with Dr. Evans. Now, if you lose your hero, you're going to lose a lot of security. Anybody that saw me when Dr. Robertson was here, because you looked at me at all, you know I was as excited as I was the first time he signed my Bible many, many years ago. And I thank God that I've kept my heroes. Now, so what happens is this. He is still as far behind as he was. Now, I hate to tell this to you Spurgeons who are teaching Bible at Howells Anderson College. I hate to tell you that. But you're not as smart as Dr. Evans is. And some of you are not as smart as you think you are. But I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to help you. And by the way, if this upsets you, then you prove my point beautifully. And if it upsets you and causes you to leave, I'll buy you a ticket wherever you want to go. I'm simply saying that the honest, simple truth is, as you grow, so are we growing. And as you grow, so is Dr. Evans growing. And what you better do is not be such a smart aleck. You better thank God Dr. Evans is here, and you still have Dr. Evans, and you better look to him, and you could find a worse hero than Dr. Evans. Dr. Jorgensen's an example. You could also find a better hero than Dr. Evans also. But anyway, where, huh? Right here. So, you're still as far behind Dr. Evans as you ever were. And the next thing, but you don't know it. So you then judge the judge. And when you do that, you lose your chance to grow. See, when you catch up with the fellow above you, everybody pull you up. And you won't learn anymore because you know all he knows now, you think. And when you know all your teacher knows, you won't learn anymore. So what happened is you have judged the judge, and you cease to grow. And then you immaturely use some verses that you don't understand to prove your point. Now I want to give you a couple of those verses tonight, or a few of them, that you understand. For example, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 13:1. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Now, I planned these Bible studies a long time ago, but if you think they're applicable right now, you may apply them as you'd like. It's a very interesting thing. Did you ever notice that anytime anybody gets upset here, it's always a young man? It's not the Lorentz. It's not the Sprungers. It's not the Cowlings. See, because they know to keep looking up to the heroes. You see, it's always the fellow who knows, who doesn't know enough to know he doesn't know much. It's pretty funny. And so, look at verse number 1 of chapter 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you, I like what Paul says. This is hard. I tried twice before. I'm going to try again. I know how you feel, Paul. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, Spurgeons, Billy Sussex, Dwight Moody. By the way, don't misunderstand me. I'm not being disrespectful to anybody, unless you're being disrespectful to somebody. I'm not talking about you fine young men who work in our college who still look up to the Dr. Evans and others as your hero and respect them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these teenage adults that think they've outgrown Papa. Same thing. Same thing exactly. They think they've outgrown Daddy. So they, like a teenager, I talked to a 17-year-old girl the other day, and she said, I don't agree with my parents, and she said, I am 17 now. And by the way, that's as old as she'll ever get. But I'm 17 now. Well, I said, your mom and daddy are 45. But I'm 17, and I know what I'm talking about. Now, the honest, simple truth is, you're a fool. You're an idiot. You know, I wish I could talk you into keeping you heroes. Whenever you get to where you catch up with your heroes, you're in trouble. Now, this 2 Corinthians, Second and 13, it is the third time I've come to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, now here's the kind of logic that they use. All of a sudden, they know what that means. Now, listen to me carefully. The Bible, God is not teaching here that any time two people say they saw something, you're supposed to believe it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm going to teach you in a few minutes about that. Now, ask you a question. Suppose your husband were a school teacher, say at the high school. Suppose he failed two young ladies in his class. And suppose those young ladies said, we'll get back at him. Now, I'm telling you a true story. Didn't happen this year, happened several years ago. We'll get back at him. So these young ladies say, we will claim that he made passes to both of us. And we will spread the word. A man told me this week that he was counseling with a homosexual. This man was a preacher. Homosexual said, I could ruin you. All I've got to do is let your preacher friend tell your preacher friends that you had an affair with me, and I could ruin you. Suppose two of these queers got together and said, we'll ruin somebody. Is God telling us that if two queers say, get it in for a preacher or somebody, and say, he had an affair with us, that we're supposed to believe it as true? Well, of course not. God's not saying that at all. There's no way that, by the way, that's better than most of us are. Most of us believe without any witnesses, or without anybody to say they're witnesses. But no, God's not. Listen, I could tell you case after case. There's one case, two young ladies in one of our schools. Listen to me. Got it against one of our teachers. And they said, we'll ruin him. Well, they didn't ruin him because it so happens they're fortunate enough to have a pastor that doesn't fall for that kind of garbage. But I'll guarantee you there are many preachers that have fired that man because two girls said it. Now, suppose that your husband were that teacher in that school. Suppose your husband were framed by two young ladies in that school that he failed in class. And suppose they said, we'll destroy your husband. Ask the question, would you still believe this verse then? Like these young theologians teach it? Yeah. Would you still believe that any two witnesses saying something is true, it makes it true? Not at all. And they said, two witnesses to something that say they're witnesses don't make it true. And that's not what this Bible is teaching. And ask you a question, how many of you ladies would, two girls got it against your husband and decided to destroy your husband and said, we saw him, he made passes at us, and he did things that were immoral with us, and we want you to know it. How many of you think we ought to think the man's guilty if he's your husband? Okay, suppose it's somebody else's husband. I know a preacher in this area who has believed garbage If I told everything I've heard about him, he'd be ruined. Ruined. You'd be amazed what I've heard about the fellow. I don't believe it. You know why? Because I'm a decent man. Yeah. And if two women came to me and said he committed adultery with both of us, I'd say you're a liar. Oh, you say the Bible says two or more witnesses. You're showing your immaturity is sticking out all over. May I define the word witness for you? The word witness, and I'm quoting now from, I won't tell you where I'm quoting from, I'm quoting. The word witness means one who bears witness by his death. The word where it says with the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is established. The word witness in the Greek is the word martyros, which means martyr. By the mouth of two people who love Jesus enough so they would die for him, must something be confirmed. You see what I'm trying to say? It's not talking about two people that say they saw something. It's talking about two respectable people who would die for Jesus, who would be the word's martyros. Look it up for yourself. The word is martyros in the Greek, which means it's the same word for the word martyr. He's not saying that anything will say, I know it. Good night. I could tell you case after case after case where we're a bunch of worldly kids have come to me and said certain things. We saw certain thing happen. And they lived to where they said they were lying. I knew they were lying. No, sir. You're not supposed to believe every time two people say they saw something. But you don't have to get that far along. You believe it if somebody says they heard something. But what happens is we in our immaturity, we grab a verse like this and hold on to it and say, if two people said it, what if two convicts said it? What if two sex perverts said it? What if two prison escapees said it? What if two homosexuals said it? Now, God's got enough sense. He wouldn't put in the Bible, as long as two people say they saw something, it's true. Now, the truth is, your immaturity makes you believe that, but that's not true. Now, people criticize me and Dr. Evans, because we don't punish as they think we ought to punish. First place, they don't know the facts. We do. Second place, we're not going to punish anybody that we don't know is guilty. We don't have a quick trigger finger. And we're not going to believe irresponsible witnesses. All right? Now there's another verse. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:20. Oh, this one's really perverted by the second lieutenant theologians. Make it 5:19 and 20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Look at me a minute. The key word there is the word receive. It didn't say believe not an accusation. It says receive not an accusation. Look at me. The Supreme Court of the United States, if it takes a case, if it makes a decision on a case, there are two decisions the Supreme Court makes. First decision is, shall we take the case? Second thing is, will we judge on the case? What will we judge on the case? Now, when it says here, when it says against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, the word there is not, if two or three witnesses say something, it's true. No, they say, don't even take it into consideration. Somebody comes to me and says, so-and-so did something. I said, trot out two witnesses. Okay, I trot them out. I'm not supposed to say, okay, did he do this? Yes, he do it? Yes, okay, he's guilty. No. Two or three witnesses cause us to consider the thing. Not judge on it, consider it. We'll take the case. If we have no witnesses, we won't even take the case. If there's nobody that says they saw it, we won't even look into it. I won't. If you want to, go ahead. If you want to hang and leave a couple, I'll say this much. If everybody in this room, I mean the people who are my members, even my family, Everybody in this room, you said to me, we'll never speak to you again unless you do what we want to about this thing, and I think it's unjust. I guarantee you, you'd just never speak to me again. Because I am not going to do something that I think is unjust to get you to speak to me. I haven't got to face you, I've got to face God. You see? And so, what he's saying here, he's saying, against the elders, he's not an accusation before two or three witnesses. What he's saying is, somebody walks up and, did you hear what so-and-so did? No, didn't hear it, don't want to hear it, and if you want me to hear it, try out two or three witnesses. I'll tell you something. That means I'm not supposed to listen to a bunch of stuff going around. Far too many innocent people know too much about what's going on. You're not supposed to receive it without two witnesses or more. I will take the case if you try out two witnesses. I will look into it. What the Lord is saying here, if you got two witnesses or more, then that means it's serious enough. Okay, they call it in law, Cindy, they call it just cause, okay? Just, how's that? Probable cause, right. Probable cause, they call it in law. Now, when they have a probable cause, that means they investigate it. But it doesn't mean the person is guilty. So if two witnesses come, you've got probable cause. So you look into it. But you do not judge their guilt or their innocence even by two or three or 100 witnesses. You receive the case and consider the possibility and look into it if there are two witnesses. But you don't make your decision. Now, I want you to look down to the next line there. Them that sin, rebuke before them all, that others may fear. I have never seen so much immaturity as on this verse. People say, that means if somebody sins, you're supposed to rebuke them before the whole church. You've got rooms for rent upstairs. You've got condominiums for rent upstairs. How many of you have committed a sin since last Sunday? I did. I'm not going to try out. No, I know of something I did that was wrong, didn't mean to, since last Sunday. How many of you have committed a sin? Okay. We're going to be here about 3 days. Because I'm going to rebuke every one of you before everybody else. You're idiots. You're idiots. But you see, teenage theologians believe this. See? Them that sin rebuke before them all. Now the truth is, you only have in mind one or two sins. But there's no sin listed here. Them that sin. If you lost your temper this week, come up here. This young lady, get your stones out. This young lady here has lost her temper this week. Her name is Lisa Vest. God pity your wicked soul. Come on. Yeah, some of you folks must think God's an idiot. Then the sin. See, you got your own few little sins. What you're talking about is immorality, sexual immorality. But that's not even the first 10 of the Ten Commandments. Now, if one of the Ten Commandments you rebuke before them all, shouldn't all of them? Has anybody seen this week a car or a house or a dress or a suit that you wish was yours? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Come on up here. That's one of the 10. Yeah? Them that sin rebuke before them all. Now, what's it talking about? All right, look at it again. So I'm going to learn you something. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 5. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That word there is receive. Didn't say condemn him. Didn't say make him guilty. Them that sin rebuke before them all, that others may fear. Now, what sin is he talking about? There's only one sin mentioned here, and that's being a false witness. That's the only sin that's mentioned here. That's the only sin mentioned. What God is saying is, the false accusers rebuke before them all. That's what it's saying. See, the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. And in this verse, it comes from an Old Testament passage. I look at verse 19 again. I want you to see it again. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, you hold them all. That's talking about the false witnesses. Now I'll show you in Deuteronomy 19. You got it held there. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Look at it very, very carefully now. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. That's interesting, isn't it? Now look at me. If you saw something by yourself, you're not supposed to rise up against a fellow. But that's what it says. You know, I don't believe that. Well, take it up with the author. It's not my book. One witness shall not rise up against a man for iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. In other words, shall you establish the fact you're going to have a trial here. Now following. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong. There's a guy, what's a false witness? A false witness is not a talebearer. A false witness is a fellow who said he saw something he didn't see. Alright? False witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong. Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges. That's very interesting. Judges were God's men that ruled in the Old Testament, and priests were God's men also. Whose job is it now to take care of this? It's up to the judge and the preacher. Which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Wait a minute. Why make inquisition? You already got witnesses. Diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and testified falsely against his brother, look at verse 19. Then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. Wow. The same punishment that his brother would have gotten if the brother had been declared guilty is supposed to be inflicted on the fellow who's a false witness. Now, wait a minute. Suppose the fellow said, I saw my brother kill somebody. That was punishable by capital punishment. All right, then the fellow said, I saw somebody kill somebody, and if it's proved he didn't see him kill anybody, then he's supposed to die himself. Now that's the sin he's talking about. Let's go on. Verse 19. Then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from you. What evil? What evil's been done here? If the guy's a false witness, there's no evil been done for the person he's accusing, is that right? What evil? All right, this is where 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19-20 comes from. He would sin before them all. That's the evil he's talking about. It comes from this passage. All right? Look at verse 19 again. Then shall ye do unto him as he thought to have done unto you, so shall thou put the evil away from you. He's talking about the evil of false accusation. He's talking about the evil of a false witness. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such evil among you. What evil? Murder? No. What evil? Adultery? No. What evil? False witness. That's what it's talking about. False witness. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life for life, go for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now look at me. We said, that means that I'm supposed to judge eye for an eye. That's not talking about. That's saying if the punishment for some sin that a fellow falsely accused his brother of doing is lose his eye, then he's supposed to lose his eye. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. If the Colston has done something, and the punishment is he loses a tooth, well, you folks have been punished an awful lot. But punishment is lose a tooth, and I'm a false witness, and he didn't do the crime that's supposed to be punishable by losing a tooth. That means I'm supposed to lose my tooth. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. That's what Jesus was talking about. If I'm a hand offended, cut it off. If an eye offended, pluck it out. So what he's saying is that we are supposed that the sin committed here is not the sin of the person committed the sin, the person being accused It is the sin of the accusing. So it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody says that if I say Brother Colson committed a crime that's punishable by death, and I'm found to be a false witness, I'm supposed to die for it. I am supposed to pay the same penalty for accusing him of something he didn't do that he would pay if he did it. Now that's Bible. And this passage is what the New Testament is all built about. Now turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we look at it in light of what we just learned. Verse 19 again. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before them all. Now look, that others also may fear. Now look at me for a minute. Don't turn to it, but look at me. I want to read something. Them that sin, rebuke before them all, that others also may fear. That others also may fear. Don't miss that. That others also may fear. Now I'm reading over here in Deuteronomy. Those which remain shall end fear. There'll be a few exceptions. That's what it says. Same thing. So, if in Deuteronomy it's talking about rebuke before them all and punish people who make false accusations so others may fear, goes right over here in 1 Timothy and says rebuke before them all that others also may fear. 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20 comes to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 20. It's built on it. It is a concept and a philosophy of God Almighty that we're supposed to deal harshly with people who falsely accuse. And that's the sin. Now, wait a minute. Can you think of anything worse than false accusation? Can you think of anything worse than to say something to a person that would get him punished wrongly? About a person that would get him punished wrongly? There's nothing could be any worse than that. Because he did not do it. And you're trying to get him punished for something you don't know he did. Well, I tell you what, I just know it. I know, wait a minute, you don't know it unless you saw it. Say, you don't know it. Well, I just got a gut feeling. Well, then punish your own gut, not his. A gut feeling won't stand up in court. A gut feeling is no more than wrong evidence. It won't stand up in court. Now, the two things I'm trying to get at tonight, number one is, I'm trying to get you to be just and not use your own emotion when you decide to judge somebody about what already happened to them. In the first place, if it's outside your area of responsibility, it's none of your business. Now, you may express your opinion if you want to, but the judging itself is not yours. It's not my business to go to the courtroom up here in the city hall and to tell that judge that if he doesn't judge like I think he ought to judge, that I'm gonna do something. That's not my business. Now, if I want to call that judge and say a few words to him, I've done that often about some case. I've called a judge, if I like to speak a word, and I've been on the telephone many times, and sometimes I've gone to the judge's office even and talked to him in defense of somebody. But the final judgment's his, and I'm to leave the final judgment to him. Now, on the other hand, any time a person gets something for the first time, he's prone to misjudge what he has. And I want you 35-year-old people to still have heroes. This man over here is the same man he was when he was your hero. And he said, I found some things about him that are not so hot. Well, you're a little cool yourself sometimes. You see. So I'm simply saying that I'm not trying to say that he deserves to be your hero. I don't think he does. There's another up here whose shoes he's not worthy to lose. No, that's not the issue. The issue is your life is not going to be rich if you lose your heroes. That's one thing wrong with America. We're talking the other day about in our principal meeting about President's Day. I hate President's Day. Hate it with a passion. You know why? Because it's a sign that America has lost two of her heroes. We used to have Abraham Lincoln's birthday and George Washington's birthday. But we've lost our heroes. And by the way, hasn't done a thing to hurt George Washington. It's done an awful lot to hurt the character of a nation because we've lost our heroes. When America had character, America had heroes. The sports heroes don't have much anymore. A few here and there. Political heroes don't have much anymore. A few here and there. But when you lose your heroes, you lose your security. You lose your goal. You lose your chance to grow because you only can grow from those who are above you, and if you caught up with them, you can't grow anymore. They can't, look, I guarantee you, when you lose your hero, he can't teach you anymore. I talked to a man today. I was trying to teach him, and I taught him some things that could help his life forever. But he won't listen anymore because he knows as much as I do now, he thinks. I forgot more than he knows. I forgot more than I know. I've forgotten everything I know. I'm still looking for Easter eggs I hid back then. But that man I talked to today, 10 years ago, would have said, "Preacher, I'll do whatever you say." You follow me? That's what he would have said. Now then, he won't even consider what I say. You know why? Because in his estimation, he's as smart as I am, or smarter. Because he has grown maybe to where I used to be, but I've grown a little bit, and no smart cracks about that, but I've grown a little bit since, while he's been growing, I've been growing some too. And the distance between him and me is as big as it ever was, you see. But because he has grown a certain stature, it's awful easy to think old folks just don't, they get up here, and that's where they are. And boy, when I get up there to them, I'm as smart as they are. But the truth is, if you get as smart as they are, you can't learn from them anymore. And if you have no heroes, you can't learn from anybody. You know who's going to be the best pianist? The best pianist is that young man or young woman that has some pianist that's his or her hero. You know who's going to be the best preacher? The preacher that has somebody who's his hero. When our Sunday school, back the other several years ago, when we passed Dr. Lee Robertson in attendance, I cried most of the night, if not all the night, that night. Because I did not want to pass my hero in attendance. But now look, do you think because I passed my hero in attendance that I have passed my hero in knowledge and wisdom? Well, of course not. Of course not. So because of that, I can still have my heroes. And I feel for people who have gotten to a place to where they know as much as the fella who used to be their hero. My old pastor, J.C. Sizemore. Brother Sizemore never pastored a church that averaged more than 1,100 in Sunday school. And we passed 1,100 years ago, years and years ago. Brother Sizemore was always my hero. You know why? Because in my mind, I was still little Jackie boy, and he was still pastor of that big church. And I refused to relinquish being little Jackie boy. Because if I relinquish being little Jackie boy, I wouldn't have a preacher anymore. See? That's why some of you teenagers think your mom and dad are sort of antiquated. Because you're at the place now where you think you know what they know, so there's nobody left to teach you. You won't listen to them anymore because you know as much as they know, you think. You measured your hat size, didn't read it right. You see. Now, nobody's trying to hurt anybody tonight. I'm trying to help you folks haven't yet been hurt. I'm trying to help you. Look, we have some of the finest. Let me give you an example. Ed Latina's sitting over here. The guy is growing in grace so fast you can watch him grow. You can see him grow. But he's never lost his awe of those who are his heroes. Never has. He hasn't caught up with the older people yet. All these guys that way. Every one of them. Same way. Dr. Jorgensen. He hasn't lost his awe. Every week, he brings me some kind of little remembrance. Sometimes it's popcorn. Sometimes it's Kleenex to wipe the popcorn with. But every week, this man right here, Dr. Evans, PhD degree, president of Howard Anderson College, knows almost as much as some of you fellows 30 years older. Every week of this world, there's something Dr. Evans sends to me with a note of gratitude. And Dr. Evans, though he himself is a brilliant man and a great man, by the way, and I'll fight for him in a minute. In a minute. Far greater than his critics. But he writes me a little note every week, like a boy would write his hero. And whenever I say something that I teach, he grabs his notebook and begins to write. You know why? Because he hasn't learned as much as some of you 30-year-old people have. I'm not shooting at you. There are many wonderful people all over this room who are 30 years old. And they're growing and growing and growing, and they will continue to grow as long as they don't find out they're grown. When you find out you're grown, you won't think you ever need to grow. And you'll get to the place to where you think that you can run, that you can set in. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever build a college? Well, I declare. Anybody here ever sustained one that was built? Well, I'll declare. Anybody here ever on administrative committee of a college? Well, I'll declare. It's amazing how dumb you are. I've been on one for 18 years. I bet you $1.98 I've learned more than you have. Bet you $1.98, this man over here, this man over here has earned more than you have, too. That's $2.98. The whole deal is that, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to give you one of the richest things in life. I'm trying to give you the richness of always being able to grow and learn. But you can't learn when you know as much as the teacher. And let me say this. I have not arrived, and you have not arrived. And there are a lot of people in this world, and many of them in this room, who know more than you know. Now, what you better do is you better look up to them and try to learn what they know that you don't know. I don't want to deprive you of the richness, the sweet richness. Of having confidence in somebody above you. There's nothing worse than to lose your confidence in humanity. A man said recently to me, he said, I don't care if anybody loves me or not. As a good man. But I care. I care. And I want you to, you know, I can remember when I was the age fellow for me. I sit on the front row like you fellows are and look up there and I'd see the Lee Robertsons and the Bob Jones Seniors and the R.G. Lees. And I'd look up and I'd just almost worship. I'm not supposed to worship anybody. You know what I'm talking about. And that statement is made by somebody that doesn't even much like anybody but himself. But I would sit down and almost worship those fellows. And to the last breath Dr. Bob Jones Sr. took, I kept it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for 22 years, I traveled with John R. Rice. I've seen him eat with his mouth open. I've seen him when he hadn't used his toothbrush for 2 days. I've seen him when he didn't take a bath. I've seen him when he was a little bit out of sorts. But somehow I always thought when he was out of sorts, he should have been out of sorts. And any time that I disagreed with him, I always knew that someday it's going to be proved that I was wrong and he was right. And until the last time I saw that man, I'm talking about 22 years. I'm talking about 2,200 times sat on the same platform. The last time. Though I know more about John R. Rice probably than Mrs. Rice does. Spent more time with him than she did for 22 years. I know about John Rice than his children do. But I never would allow myself to look when I thought a weakness was coming up. I looked the other way. And because I needed a hero. And so do you. Our country is perishing tonight for lack of it. Keep that, young men, keep that thing you've got now when you look up and see these men coming across the platform at Howells Anderson College. Keep it. Keep it. Seminaries and colleges all across America are training know-it-all preachers. And by the way, I'll say this, and I'll close. It's so easy around here for us to feel like we know it all. Because there are enough people around here to boost our ego for all of us to have a few that'll do it. And you flapped a while ago when you said Mrs. Howes is going to teach the course for a week. And that's good. But Mrs. Howes, don't let that go yet. And it's so easy because it's easy for the hero of some not to have a hero. And it's easy for the hero to think he's arrived. And in many cases, it's heroes that never have built a chicken coop or run a hot dog stand that know how to run a church or know how to run a high school or a grade school or a college and know exactly how to make all the decisions and know exactly and they take verses like I gave you tonight and they'll say, two or more witnesses and it's true. No, your ignorance is hanging out. No, two or more witnesses and you look into it. You receive the case. Supreme Court takes a case and they'll look into it and they'll say, okay, is this worthy of taking this? So if you're supposed to consider the case if there's not two or more witnesses. If somebody says something to you, did you hear what Brother Jeff Owens did? He said, shut up, trot out your witnesses or shut up. So they trot out their witnesses. Then you take the case. And then you decide if, in fact, it's true. But because the witnesses say it doesn't make it true. And then some scripture like I mentioned a while ago about 1 Timothy 5, 19-20. Them that stand rebuked before them all. Honestly, people that think that means every sin rebuked before them all. And it doesn't say any sin here. If it's not the sin of false accusing or false witness, it doesn't say any sin. So it may be cursing. It may be covetousness. It may be what this wicked sinner did down here. That we rebuked before them all. You say, well, the house, that's New Testament church, did it? You've still got a problem. Do you think those 8,120 people that we know belong to the New Testament church in Jerusalem? Do you think any of those people live without sin for a week? Well, they got to rebuke 8,120 people every Sunday morning. Before them all. Oh, my soul. I was in college. We had the same thing everywhere. It's all similar. I was in college. We had a group of fellows in college that said, confess your faults one to another. And they got the idea that a preacher would force confess his faults to everybody. I've seen those rascals up preaching. Hold it, hold it, hold it. There's a pretty girl in the fourth row. I just looked there and had an evil thought. I'm not saying that. That's what they said. I've seen them during an invitation. I've seen this. Here comes an attractive woman down to get saved. Hold it, hold it. I touched her hand, I tingled. That's the only reason why I don't go down and deal with invitation. I want these other guys to sin so I can rebuke them before them all. Life is so much more simple than we make it. If all of us would just not get affected by ourselves. I'm 64 years old nearly. No, I'm just past 62. I'm 63 years old. And to be quite frank with you, I'm not affected by myself yet. I have not arrived. I don't know it all. In fact, I don't even know part of it. And if I ever get where I know it all, I won't know any of it. I'm still not affected. I still look up to people. I went to the White House once. Mr. Carter invited me to come. There were about 25 of us, I guess, there that day, by special invitation. Now, I didn't vote for Mr. Carter. I voted for Charlie Brown. But when I was at the White House, I was awed by him. There he was. And I didn't walk up and say, yeah, buddy. Yeah, buddy. Huh? Yeah, buddy. I didn't say that. No, sir. I kissed his ring like everybody else did. I thank God I'm going through life like a child. I thank God my eyes are still wide open. I thank God I'm not suspicious. That's one reason why folks criticize me and us. Because we don't go around looking for stuff. We don't. I'm not the FBI. You are, but I'm not. I thank God there's enough truth been taught tonight that will transform your life. It's up to you to let it do it. Shall we stand?